Thanks for joining us at Cornerstone Community Church for our sermon podcast. We're in our Christmas series called Unto Us. This year, we're looking at the book of Isaiah to learn more about the Christmas story. In Isaiah 9:6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." We invite you to join us live at Cornerstone in downtown Galax at 227 South Main Street. We meet at 9:15 and 11 a.m. each and every Sunday. Thanks for joining in.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. I think everyone decided to sit over on this side. It's kind of like this side's a little empty and this side's really full. So it's kind of weird this morning. Hope you guys have had a great morning. It's good to see everybody. I mentioned something. Somebody asked me first service, said, "Did you get promoted?" And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And they showed me the bulletin. And so I didn't do it this week, but I looked at it. And the message sermon title this week is The Messiah. And then it says The Messiah, Pastor Mike Morris. Those are two separate things. That's a little weird there this morning. So just let you guys know that, no, I'm not making any weird claims or anything like that. We just need to watch our punctuation a little better. I hope you guys are enjoying kind of this time of year, getting ready for Christmas. For us, it's been really awesome having all of our kids home. That just doesn't happen that often where we get all three home at the same time. We've got two in college now. So they're all home. We've had a big time. It's really interesting. I don't know if you were like me, but when your kids are little, you're always trying to guess what they're going to be like and what kind of characteristics they're going to have and what they're going to do when they grow up and if they're going to be athletic or not. So you're watching them like when they're really little and, like, you know, your kid will roll over and then start crawling. You're like, "Did you see that? They're going to be an athlete." Or they'll do something like, and they'll say something, they'll put together a few words, and you're like, "Oh my goodness, they're so smart. They're going to do something," you know. And we just, like, automatically, like, we start projecting what they're going to be like when they grow up. And so we do that. It's interesting now, like, even with all of our kids together, we see their different personalities, and it's the same. You see the same thing that when they're little, when they get old, they do the same thing sometimes even. You know, they're still fussing and fighting, and Emma's trying to beat up Drew, and it, you know, they're just a size difference now that they're older, but it's really interesting. But when your kids are little, you're trying to figure out everything about them and what they're going to be like. The thing is, though, we can only really guess when your kids are little because you can't really see into the future. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. But when it comes to Jesus, it was different. And what's amazing about Jesus is way before he was even born, we start getting a detailed picture of what he would be like. We start seeing details from prophecy from different places in the Old Testament, where he would be born, what he would be like, what he would do. All of these things are shaping, right, this picture of Jesus way before he was even born. Can you imagine, you know, Mary and Joseph are sitting here holding a newborn baby. They're just so excited about this baby they know a little bit. They know that this is God in the flesh and they're holding him. The God that created the universe is now a baby, but they don't know what to expect. And I think about that and I think about how they were holding him and how he got hungry and thirsty and tired but he was fully human, but yet he was also fully God. What we're doing this year for Christmas is approaching the Christmas story from a little bit different perspective. Instead of the standard Christmas story from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even John, the pieces in there, we're backing up and we're looking at the Christmas story from the Old Testament, where the Old Testament is looking ahead to Jesus. The Old Testament is telling us what's going to take place. And so we want to kind of take some time to look at the Old Testament. I don't know if you've ever paid attention. Have you ever heard the Handel's Messiah, that song? You know, the hallelujah. And everybody's, you know, and everybody's standing up and listening to it, and it's loud. If you actually read the words to that, what's interesting, and especially the kind of the verses before it gets to that big crescendo, that big chorus, it's actually almost verbatim words from the book of Isaiah. And it's talking about Christ. And what's interesting is it quotes Isaiah 9:6. And that's really what we want to focus on this morning. This verse here, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This verse tells us so much about Jesus. This verse kind of, it gives us the picture of Jesus before he was even born. And so if you're following along in your notes today, I'm just going to jump right in. And this is what I want to share, is over 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah tells us about the coming Messiah who will be born as a baby. And so this to me just is so incredible. It's mind-blowing that we have such intricate detail about the Messiah, about Jesus, about how he's going to save his people. And we have this detail 700 years before he was born. And again, when you look at prophecy like that, and you look at, it's not like they had the internet and they had Google and they knew what was coming. And this is amazing, the level of detail we have in Scripture about Jesus. Last week we studied Isaiah chapter 7. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 was the verse we looked at. And it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so when Isaiah received this prophecy from the Lord to share with the people, they didn't know like when this was going to take place. He was just telling them this is going to happen. Last week we talked about the importance of the virgin birth. The virgin birth, it did a number of things. One, it showed both Jesus' humanity and his deity, that he was fully human but yet fully God. But also, the virgin birth shows that Jesus was, because he was born of a virgin, he had the ability to take the place for our sin, right? He wasn't born with a sin nature like us. It was not passed down. We talked about from Romans 5 how it shows that because he had a miraculous virgin birth, he was able to stand up and though he was tempted, he did not sin. He was fully human and yet fully God. And so we see this, and it enabled him to take our place, to take the punishment that we deserve. He died for us, and it's all because the virgin birth. And so today, again, we're focusing on Isaiah chapter 9. "For unto us a child is born, right? Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Now you've heard this verse. You've heard it. If you've ever been around church, you've probably heard this verse at some time. But what does it mean? And what does it mean to us today when we look back and we read these words about the Messiah? I think one of the first things I want to mention and point out here is when it says "for to us" or "unto us." That's important. Because when he's talking about the Savior that's coming, this Savior is for us. This Savior, this Messiah, this person that's going to be born is coming because we need a Savior. We need rescue. And so there's a significance there when he says "to us." And so God, you know, even John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Again, God sent his son to us. And when we think about that, right? I think that's where the Christmas story starts. It's God's love to us. When Paul was writing in the New Testament, he said this in 1 Timothy. And he said it this way. He said, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did he come? He came because we needed help. We needed rescue. We were separated from God because of our sin, and we couldn't save ourselves. And Paul, I mean, here's the guy that wrote most of the New Testament, and he had the self-awareness to say, you know what? I'm the worst of them all. You know, when you look at sinners, we've got to understand that includes me. And so when we talk about Christ coming to earth, the incarnation, we talk about Christmas. It's because we're sinners, we needed a Savior, and God did something about it. And so for us to realize that, right, that we cannot save ourselves, that we are without Jesus, we're in bad shape. Without, you know, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's the predicament we're in. And in the historical context of Isaiah, these people were in bad shape. They turned away from God. We talked a lot about that last week. And they needed rescue. They needed help. So let's read Isaiah 9 in context this morning. We'll kind of dig in and see what we can learn together this morning. It says, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair, it's not going to go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. I love, in this little passage here, there's what I would call like an Easter egg. If you follow movies, do you know like what Easter eggs are, like in a movie? Like Disney and Pixar are great at it. They do it all the time. They'll have little things that kind of foreshadow what's to come in the next movie. And so they'll have a little symbol or they'll have a character from the next movie in the current movie. Or there's little things like the code A113 throughout all the Disney Pixar movies, right? It's on the door, it's on the license plate, that one little code. And they kind of put it there. It ties everything together. And it was a classroom number that they from the art school that many of them went to. There's also the little things like the Pizza Planet truck. If you watch Toy Story, it's in Toy Story, but then it keeps showing up in every other movie, right? There's little Easter eggs that show up that kind of connect everything together. What we have right here in the Old Testament is kind of an Easter egg. Like right here in the middle, like all of a sudden Isaiah throws out from the land of Galilee, it's going to be filled with glory. Where was Jesus from? The land of Galilee. That's where he grew up. That's where he did his ministry, right there. And Isaiah is looking forward 700 years and saying, hey, Galilee's important. You better watch out. You better be looking there. And we see in other places in the New Testament, it says it gets the level of specificity where it says he's going to be born. He's going to be born right in Bethlehem. And so we start seeing all these pictures, all this prophecy from the Old Testament comes together, and it gives us this great detail about the Messiah. If we keep going in Isaiah 9, verse 2, said, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. Okay, so let's back up, get a little bit into the background of this. To kind of bring us to where we're at. We talked last week about how the king of Judah had made an unholy alliance with the Assyrians. And so if you remember, he was a 20-something young king of Judah. The nation was divided at this point. You had the northern Israel, the southern Judah. Both were in trouble. Judah was threatened because, one, they had turned their back on God. It was just a godless society. They were worshiping idols. They had really quit following after God. And then, secondly, they were under attack. They were surrounded by some pretty mean people, and they were scared that they were going to be attacked. And Isaiah kind of stepped into that. We talked about it last week in Isaiah 7. He kind of steps in and says, hey, it's going to be all right if you trust God. If you trust God, things will go well. They won't attack, but if you don't, you're going to fall. And that's kind of that's kind of the background to this. And what happened? He even said, right, in Isaiah 7, 9, if you stand firm in your faith, then you will. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And like when I hear that, okay, I grew up on like 80s and 90s country. In my mind, I'm just thinking, you got to stand for something or you fall for anything, okay? That's kind of the picture I get right here. That's what Isaiah is telling. You got to stand for something. You got to stand for God or you're going to fall for anything. And what King Ahaz did here, instead of standing up for God, he said, okay, I don't really trust God. I don't think Isaiah is telling the truth. So in order to protect our country, I'm going to go to the Assyrians and I'm going to make an alliance. I'm going to get with them and say, so they won't attack us and they will even protect us. It would be like us going to China or Russia, right, and saying, hey, we need help. Will you protect us? And what we find, it was an unholy alliance. What we find is that years later, the Assyrians turn on them, come and destroy Judah and Israel and take them off into captivity. That's really kind of where we find ourselves. At this point, we see this kind of taking place. And so this was a time of darkness, really, for the kingdom of Judah. This was a time of spiritual darkness. It was a time of hopelessness. And what's interesting in passage 9 here, it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Isaiah is trying to bring them hope. In our dark times, what we need hope. We need to know there's a light at the end of the tunnel, right? We're country folks, so we know, right? When you get out in the middle of nowhere, it is super dark, but you can see everything. You can see the smallest light. You can see the stars come out when you get in a dark place. But when you get in the middle of the city, in the middle of the hustle and bustle, it's hard to see. But when it is super dark, you can see the tiniest light. That's what Isaiah is giving them. Here's this tiny light. He's giving them a hope. Things are dark now, and guess what? They're about to get much darker. Things are going to get much worse before they get better. But here's the light at the end of the tunnel. There's a Messiah coming. So don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. God has not forgotten about you yet. And he's giving them that's the glimpse that we get in Isaiah 9. So from this bird's eye view, this whole book of Isaiah is a record of Isaiah calling the kings of Israel and the people of Israel, you need to have faith in God's promises. You need to have faith in God's promises, and you need to remember that there are consequences for your disobedience. That's really what Isaiah is doing throughout this book. He's telling them there's hope to come, but you need to be faithful to God. And so that's the dark time that we find ourselves. And that kind of brings us up. He's telling them about the war to come, the bloodshed to come. And that kind of brings us up to this Isaiah 9:6, this prophecy about the baby, this prophecy about the names of the baby. And so in our notes, it says this, the baby has four different names and each tells us what he will do. Now, we don't name our kids this way, all right? We don't name our kids by what they're going to do. if not, we would have a whole lot of kids named Smart Aleck, or we would have kids named kids. What would you say? Kids that don't listen, you know, hard headed, or whatever. There would be some funny names of our kids if we named our kids based on what they do. But for Jesus, this was different. These names describe what he will do. So let's read this one more time, Isaiah 9:6, and we'll keep going into verse 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's army will make this happen. And so again, when we have a baby and you give their name on the birth announcement, it's just one name. Here we have four names, and the names are descriptive because they tell what he will do. And again, remember, this is 700 years before the baby is even born. And so that's what makes this so remarkable. Here we have a picture of Jesus, right? We have Jesus' birth announcement before he was born. And so what we have is really this, you know, for this child that's going to be born to us, this child that's going to come for us, this is why he's doing it. And so this anointed child, he's just not going to be a ruler over the world, but he's going to rule with justice. He's going to rule with a moral virtue to him. And this is how he's described, these four phrases: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. They all describe how he's going to conduct himself, right? And so that really kind of gives us four names. Here's the first one, if we jump in. It's Wonderful Counselor. And if you ask me to describe what this means, I would say this: he solves the confusion of the world. It's what a Wonderful Counselor does. He solves the confusion. There was a lot of confusion in the time of Isaiah. Confusion about following God, a confusion about what was right and what was wrong. I would say there's a lot of confusion in our day and time today about what's right, about what's wrong. What should we do? And if I were to interview each and every one of you and ask you about the big problems you're facing in life, I would say confusion is somewhere in there. I'm not sure what I should do about my job, about my future, about my retirement, about whatever. We would just fill in the blank about my kids, about whatever it is there's a little bit of confusion. And if you're younger, you're like, okay, where do I go to school? Do I get married? All those big life questions that you're facing, there's confusion there. But here's what I want you to know, that Jesus is the divine counselor. He is a God who guides his people. In times of confusion, God is the one that gives us clarity and guidance in our life. Now think about this. When God created the world, he could have created the world and everything in it and then step back and kind of watch things spin. That's kind of a deist view, right? That God was involved in the creation of the world, but now he's kind of washed his hands of it. He stands back and lets things happen. But that's not what God actually did. He loves us so much that he's involved in our everyday life. He loves us so much that he wants a relationship with us. He loves us so much that he wants to guide us and help us and give us clarity, give us direction in our life. It's amazing. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is not just beside us now. He's inside of us, guiding us every single step of the way. He gives us wisdom. He gives us advice. He gives us strength. He gives us his commands. We don't have to make an appointment. We can talk with the best counselor ever at any time. And so if you know Jesus, maybe you've experienced this type of help. Maybe you've experienced this type of wisdom that you've received. Philippians 4 says this. It says, don't worry about anything, Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you're going to experience God's peace. It exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And when I read that verse, it just tells me it doesn't matter what I'm going through. I can talk to God about it, and he's going to give me a peace about it. He's going to guard my heart. He's going to guide my mind. Why? Because he is a wonderful counselor. Now, that's who he is. It's part of his nature. That's part of his character. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do. And he's going to show you which path to take. He's going to straighten your path. He's going to help you understand, okay, this is which way I need to go. Because our God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. He's a God of clarity. He's a God that helps us understand what we need to do and why we need to do it, because he cares about us. So he is a wonderful counselor. I think this verse in Isaiah just reminds us of that. We need reminding sometime. He brings peace where there used to be confusion. And the second thing that the second way he's described is he is a mighty God. I would describe this as saying he protects his people from the evil one. He protects us from the evil one. You think about this. From the moment Jesus was born, people had a tough time believing he was the actual king, the promised king, the Messiah, the ruler. He wasn't born into a rich family. He didn't have a palace. He didn't even have an army. And if he's going to come rescue the people, they're under, you know, at the time of Jesus' birth, they're under Roman oppression. Right? So who's going to overthrow the Roman government? That's what the Messiah is supposed to do. He's supposed to free his people and lead them. And that's what they were looking for. That's what they were expecting. And Isaiah is telling us he is going to be a mighty God, not in the way you want, but in the way you need. And I think that sometimes we forget that too. We want God to be mighty, but in the way we want, not in the way we need. And so right here, we're just reminded, right, that he is a mighty God. He is the one that's going to conquer sin. He is the one that's going to conquer death. He is the one that's going to lead us and free us and deliver us. But it may not look like we expect. He has the power to protect us. He defeats Satan. He defeats the power of sin. He gives us that ability to stand up and to stand strong against sin. We're tempted in every way, but in every way we're tempted, we're given a way of escape. Why? Because he is a mighty God. He protects us. He has the power to protect us when Satan tries to destroy us. You do understand that for every believer, that Satan is out to get you. I think we forget about spiritual warfare sometimes. We forget how much Satan wants to see us fail. He wants to see our marriages fail. He wants to see our families destroyed. He wants to see us, in John 10:10 it says, the thief wants to steal and to kill and destroy. That's why he exists. That's what he does. But God, right? But Jesus wants us to have an abundant life. And so when we read that John 10:10, it should just remind us, right? That's what Satan, he only wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to attack us. Anything good that's happening in our life, Satan wants to tear it down. He wants to destroy it. And so when we understand that God is the one that is protecting us. He is the one that's given us the strength to stand strong, even when Satan is on the attack. And Jesus is that mighty God. You know, if you think about this, if the baby Jesus is not mighty God, then this story is, it's heartwarming, but it's not heart-changing. And we need a heart-changing Savior. We need a Savior who loves us so much that he can come in and change us from the inside out so that we can stand strong against Satan. And he is a mighty God, and he can do that. The third name, let's keep going. He's an everlasting Father. How would I say this? I would just simply say he cares. He cares. Again, I think so many people, we get this mistaken understanding of God, and we just think he's like an angry old grandpa that's wanting to fuss and just yell at everybody. He cares about you. He is a father that cares about his children. When we listen to Jesus' words, we reflect on the things he did. We're seeing him act in a way that reflects the Father, his kindness, his love, his generosity. I would even say even his disapproval of sin, even how he handled sin, it shows us, it's a glimpse, it's a picture of the Father. And just as the Father is eternal, so is the Son. And if you hear this and say, well, God the Father sent God the Son, and so why is Jesus being described as an everlasting Father? I think John helps us understand this. In John chapter 14, the disciples are talking with Jesus, and Jesus is giving them some instruction, right? And Jesus told him, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And so Philip said, well, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. He's still not getting it. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? And so right here, when we see Jesus characterized as an everlasting Father, this is why, because Jesus is God in the flesh. He's a reflection of God. He's God. It's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are God. And so when we, again, just grasping that, I know it's kind of hard to understand, but when we see Jesus, we're seeing God in the flesh, and we see his unconditional love for us. We see that he loves us so much that he gave away himself on the cross so that we could have everlasting life for all who believe. John 3 says this, for this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. This is an everlasting love. This is the kind of love a good father has for his child. And let me just say, anytime you talk about God being a father, I think there are people that say, but I didn't have a good father, or my father was mean. No, God is the father that, he's the perfect father. He's the loving father. He's a father that cares unconditionally about his child. And so when we, again, we just see this is a picture of who Jesus really is. That leads us into the fourth, the final one. He's a Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. And he ushers in a kingdom defined by peace. You know, I think about one of the greatest benefits of salvation to me is peace. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear about sin. We don't have to live in fear about what happens when we die. We have a hope. We have a home in heaven. And we have peace about that, the peace of God. And so without Christ, our life, it's not marked by peace. It's marked by fear. It's marked by an unknown. It's marked by this fear of what's going to happen. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, we have this peace. Isaiah 26:3, later in Isaiah, this is what he says. He says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. That's the kind of peace we have when we focus on Jesus. And so when we understand that Jesus is this Prince of Peace, I think there's three things that we can kind of pull out of that we see about Jesus. One, when you think about Jesus and being the Prince of Peace, when he was, when you think about how he was persecuted by the Jews, by the Romans, they spit in his face. They lied about him. They beat him. They whipped him. They nailed him to a cross. They killed him all the time. He didn't fight back. He didn't attack them. He was a man of peace. He even told us we need to pray for our enemies. We need to pray for those who persecute us. He responded in this radically different way, showing that he was the Prince of Peace. But he also, his death creates peace between God and man. And so you have to understand that we were separated from God because of our sin, and we were enemies of God because of our sin. And yet God, when he sent Jesus, he made peace. He created peace. He brought us. He reconciled us. He adopted us. He redeemed us. He made a way for us to have a right relationship with God again. And so we are forgiven. We enjoy an eternal, peaceful relationship with God. God created this path to true peace. We read about it in 2 Corinthians 5. That's why he reconciled us to God. He even gives us this ministry of reconciliation so that we can help other people find God. Ephesians, Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2. He said, he brought the good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. And so when Jesus came, he brought peace. He made a way for us to have peace with God. And then the final way I think about Jesus being the Prince of Peace is understanding that for eternity, he's going to usher in a kingdom of peace. Revelation 21 talks about the time there's going to be no more conflict, no more sickness, but no more conflict either. And I'm going to be real with you guys. I think almost every person in this room is facing some type of conflict. Conflict in your relationships at home, conflict in your relationships with either your spouse, your kids, or family members, conflict in the workplace where you just don't get along with somebody, where someone's doing something wrong, conflict. We face conflict. And I am so thankful that when we look to the future, because things are not going to get better until Jesus comes back. It's going to be, right? We know that. I mean, we'll do the best we can. We share the gospel with as many people as we can. We live out the kingdom of God here on earth. But things, they're not going to get better until Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to usher in a kingdom for all of eternity that leads to peace, where there's no conflict, where there's no death, no sickness. And so I'm thankful for that. That's hope. That gives me excitement about the future I have with God for all of eternity. So no matter how bad this life is, no matter how bad the things we're going through now, if you put your faith in Jesus, you get to look forward to all eternity. Peace with God and peace with everyone else. Heaven is not just us being isolated on a cloud playing a harp. It's living in community and in the presence of God. And the presence of peace forever. And it's a peace, we read Isaiah 9:7, his government and its peace, it's going to never end. He's going to rule with fairness, with justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's army, it's going to make it happen. You think about this nation we live in, and as much as I love this nation, if you study history, what you see throughout history is every great nation has fallen. And why have they fallen? Pride, arrogance. They've turned their back on God. And so I'm hoping Jesus comes back. and because the sooner he comes back, the sooner he's going to fix the problems of this world. But if he doesn't, I'm telling you, right? I mean, I don't have a crystal ball, but I can look. This nation, if we study history, this nation is not going to stand forever. And when it falls, it's going to be because the people have turned from God. And I'm just say that to know that when we look and when we read, his government and its peace will never end. All earthly governments will eventually fail because people are imperfect. People are sinful. But when it comes to this eternal government, this eternal kingdom, it's a different kind of government because it's ruled by God himself for all of eternity. And Jesus, he's this descendant of the king of King David, and I mean, he is the one that's going to rule forever. To me, that gives me hope for the future. Gives me hope here at Christmas. I read this week. I wanted to share it with you, and it just said, an author said this. He said, "Follow him as the mighty God. He's going to accomplish his purpose." The devil threw everything he had at Jesus, and he still couldn't thwart God's plans through Christ. Just hide behind him. As the everlasting Father, he loves us endlessly. Enjoy being in his presence. And as the Prince of Peace, he reconciles us while we are still his enemies. Trust him. Welcome his rule. Friends, I give you the world's final, the greatest king, the king to end all kings, whose kingdom and peace will never stop expanding. I give you the rescuer that we all need. I give you the leader that we all long for. I give you the answer to the heart's great questions, and I give you Jesus. And so this morning, I think that's what Isaiah is doing. He's giving us Jesus. He's saying, this is the king you need. May not be the king you want, but this is the king you need. And so my question to you is, do you know him? Do you know him? Have you put your faith and your trust in this Savior, in this Messiah, in this King who is coming to reign for all of eternity? Because the reality is, for all of eternity, we're either going to be in heaven or hell. And it's all based on how we respond to the Savior who has come out of his great love for us. And so my challenge to you, right? If you don't know him, today is the day that could forever change your life if you just simply trust Jesus. Now, next week, it's amazing this time of year at Christmas, people are open to hope. People want hope. In a dark time, people are looking for that light. And I'm telling you, if you invite people, they will come. All right, we're giving you two opportunities next Sunday. We're giving you a Sunday morning service at 9:15 and 11. We're all upstairs. All the kids will be with us. It's going to be a great message. I'm actually going to be preaching out of Isaiah 53 next week. So it's going to be a little bit different. It's a Christmas message. It's an Easter message at Christmas. But it's going to be good. And then Sunday night, we've got a concert here. Luke and Madison are going to do an acoustic concert. It's going to be a great time for you to invite friends and families to learn about Jesus. And so that's, I'm telling you, people are open to hearing about hope. And so let's share that hope. Let's go out in this community. Let's go out and around our friends and family and share with them how they can have hope in Jesus Christ. Now this morning, I just want to, again, Isaiah gives us this glimpse of hope, and I hope you know Jesus. My prayer is that you know him as your Lord and your Savior. I'm going to pray, and then we'll continue on with our response time. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that 700 years before the birth of Christ, we see this picture emerge of a coming Savior who is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. My prayer is that for every person in this room, every person that's hearing me, every person that is watching online on Facebook right now or watching later on our website, every person that is hearing this, that you would take time to examine your heart and simply ask yourself the question, do I really know him? Do I know about Jesus or do I know Jesus? Have I put my faith and my trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to save me? Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every person in this room. If they are living in confusion and darkness, that right now, in this place, right here in this moment, that they would surrender. That they would say, I want Jesus to lead my life. If you're here while every head is bowed, in this spirit of this time of prayer, would you pray with me if you want to know Jesus? Heavenly Father, I know I need Jesus. And so right now, I want to give my life to Christ. I believe I know I'm a sinner. I know I need saving. And so I believe that Jesus died just for me. He died on the cross to take my punishment, to take my shame, to take the condemnation. And in exchange, gives me eternal life. So Lord, help me to follow Jesus. Help me to follow him with all my heart, my soul, my strength. Lord, help me to live my life for you because Jesus died for me. And Lord, I'm so thankful at Christmas that the baby Jesus came unto us because he loves us. He cared about us. While every head is bowed, if that's your prayer this morning, I want you to know, man, Jesus is faithful. He is good. He is loving. He is caring. He heard it. He answered it this morning. And would you just be honest enough with me this morning? Every head's bowed. No one's looking around. Just to slip up your hand and say, I prayed that prayer this morning. Anybody here that would say, I prayed that prayer. I'll be praying for you. I'll help. I'm here. If you need it. Anybody? Yes. Anybody else? God, we're so thankful that you still hear our prayers. You still answer them today. That you still save lives. You still change lives. Help us, Lord, just to follow after Jesus with everything that's within us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close here at Cornerstone, we have an invitation time, a response time, a time for us to respond to what we've heard and what God's doing in our heart. You can take out the communication card in your seat and let us know of any steps you need to take. They're on the seat back. You can take those out and fill those out. You can come up to the cross and write out any prayer requests you have. You can come receive communion. We've got that set out on each side. It's a way for believers to remember what Jesus has done. If you want to talk, if you want to pray, I will be in the back. I will love to meet you this morning. Let's stand together as we close.